All right. Thank you, Lisa and Mike. God bless you. Well, why don't you take God's word and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10. Sweet music that certainly fits. You know, this is the first Sunday in June, and summertime, isn't it? Weather's been hot, and there are a lot of folks that travel. There are families, you know, that take vacations, and we've got some of our families that are gone on vacation right now, and there are a lot of more family activities. Kids are out of school, and so it seems to be some additional emphasis on family. And so what we're going to do for the next several weeks is we're going to talk about family here. We're going to talk about your family and our family and how families can reach that highest potential. And we're going to call this series Fighting for Your Family. And this morning we want to begin by talking about how we can be fighting for our marriages, fighting for your marriage. Now, marriage is one of God's most wonderful gifts to humanity. Wouldn't you say so? I mean, I ought to hear some amens on that, shouldn't I? It's a sweet thing. It's a tremendous thing, and God has given that to us. And, you know, it goes way back, just as far as you can go. It goes way back to the Garden of Eden. And God is the inventor of marriage. And wouldn't you think the inventor would have something to say about how it ought to be carried out? I think so, wouldn't you? And so what we want to do this morning is just read a passage of Scripture, hear what Jesus had to say about this subject, and see how that can be applied to your life and mine. All right, so let's stand our feet, as we always do, our way of showing reverence for the Word of God. We're in Mark chapter 10, and we want to begin at verse 1 and read down through verse 12. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Be seated. And you know, one characteristic of people is they tend to come to a place where there's something exciting happening, all right? And there have been some exciting things, even this last week. Coach Wayne Perry, one of our church family, was inducted into the Indiana Football Hall of Fame, and that word went out, and scads of his former players and coaches came together for that occurrence, that event. It was a very pleasant event there, and Coach Perry, his emphasis as a football coach was priorities of faith, family, then football. That's good. And people bought into that and came together to rejoice about that. I tell you, there's just been a lot of conversation, a lot of notice about what's happening out at our new property. And it's highly visible from the highway, great location. And it seems like every day somebody says, "Man, I see what's going on out there. It's really tremendous, really going up fast." And you know, it's a good point to have some conversation about church and what's happening. And I've been trying, I hope you are too, to say, "Hey, yeah, it's really going on, and all these volunteers are coming. It's a tremendous thing. They come at their own expense and pay their own way. It's unheard of, you know, the way people give like this, like you folks are giving." But it's also a good opportunity to ask that person who's commenting on the building, "Hey, you involved in a good church somewhere? We'd like to have you. And we're still here at this place for now, but come on down." You know, we know that when something is going on, people gravitate to that. People are excited about that. I want to tell you, the most exciting individual who ever had 2 feet on planet Earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was teaching phenomenal truth, and people were swelling in crowds and coming to hear him and see what he had to say. And so verse 1 informs us that crowds came to Jesus. And there were a whole bunch of people there to tune in to his truth. But I'm going to tell you, there were some other people there who weren't there on a pure motive. There were some antagonistic people there. There were the Pharisees there. And they came there to try to trap him, try to test him, try to make him look bad. They came there to give him a hard time. You know what Jesus did? He turned it into a teaching time. I mean, he can just flip things around, can't he? He can turn a bad day and put a rainbow in your yard, can't he? And so he is involved with us, isn't he? And he is alive and well and intervening in the hearts of his people. But Jesus takes this opportunity to teach some things. And I want to tell you, there are three glorious truths about marriage here that apply to us, and the world needs to hear these today. And so let's just label the very first one, God's intent, all right? God's intent. And God's intent was that there should be two genders, male and female, all right? We see that right here in this passage. Verse 2, some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you? He replied. They said Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Now, Jesus reminds us who designed this institution of marriage. Who put it together? God did, didn't he? And in his design, it's a divine design. How many partners are in this direct relationship called marriage? There are two partners. There's no place for bigamy, polygamy, and those other things, all right? There are two partners. But then how many people are involved? Two, and what else did he say about them? Verse 7, so for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they no longer two, but one. They're two. But what does the architect stipulate about the participants in this union called marriage? There is to be one male and one female, and they come together in a permanent union. And we'll come back to that permanent idea here shortly. But first, we just need to understand what the inventor had to say about how this is assembled, okay? And he said, you put it together like this. You get one male, you get one female, and they come together. Now, there's considerable confusion these days about what constitutes a marriage, isn't there? And the Congress of the United States, in its infinite wisdom, has chosen to revoke and rewrite the definition of marriage. They have said what God said for all time is not good enough, but marriage should be okay between any two. Homosexual marriage is fine. The Supreme Court says that that's okay. Now, what this matter of homosexuality, is it right? God's word says it isn't. Does God love homosexuals? God's word says he does. He loves those folks, and we do too. But I want to tell you, if we say we're going to follow Jesus, we cannot deviate from what he said in this institution that he has created. Amen? We've got to go with what he said about this thing. We don't have to be hateful. We don't have to be nasty. We don't have to be salty. But we have to be true to what God has said. And so the homosexual marriage issue has come up. But lately, what's really, really snowballed is this transgender thing. Here's the devil. He's at work. He hates the family. He hates God. And he wants to blur these lines of distinction that God has made, that God has made male and female. And so Satan comes along and gives people this idea. Well, sometimes, though I was made a male, I might feel like a girl. So I guess I must be a girl, and I'm going to call myself a girl. Or a girl says, well, I was made with these female parts, but I think I should be a boy, so I'm going to declare myself a boy. I want to tell you, folks, you can't undeclare what God has declared, okay? And the fact is, you can't just declare something true to be a lie and something lie to be true. Hey, if you are 60 years old, can you declare yourself to be 16? You might wish you were 16 again, but just because you declare it doesn't make it fact, does it? And so we've got truth here, And God has said there are two different genders. They are equal, but they are not identical. And God's made that very clear. And there are a number of differences between male and female. Of course, there are the physiological differences. God has put radically different organs in the male and in the female. And that's very obvious. And Target and stores like that may want to say, well, you know, we're going to get in on this and promote this, and we're going to put padding in certain places and certain items of clothing, so a guy who thinks he's a girl can buy that, and a girl who thinks she's a guy can buy this. Yeah, I want to tell you, Target may do that, but that's garbage, okay? And Target's not on our Target list. You know, we're not going to Target anymore. But the fact is, there are people who are confused about this thing, and it's just not right. Men and women are different. Men have around 40% of their body weight in muscle. Women have about 25%. Men have 50% more blood flowing in their bodies than women do. The bones of men are stronger. The lung capacity of men is greater. All the more reason why you can't celebrate a Liam Thomas for a boy who calls himself a girl beating girls in a swimming match. But they're just different. Men have thicker bones, and there are the chromosomal differences that exist between males and females. And for the most part, now this is not 100% true, but for the most part, men are physically stronger than women, okay? Men have biceps and broad shoulders. What do women have? God's given women certain means to give birth and then to give nourishment to a baby after the baby's born. So these physical differences, there are emotional differences, there are psychological differences. I mean, you think about it. Sometimes a woman will have some problem, and she'll tell her husband about it. What does he want to do? Wants to fix it, right? Because men are fixers. But she doesn't necessarily want him to fix it. She just wants a shoulder to cry on. She wants his sympathy. She wants a hug. She wants an embrace. Men and women look at issues in different ways. They're not identical. They're not the same. And that's a whole different topic that we're not going to go into. But I'm going to tell you, God has made men and women differently. I just want to read to you something from over in 1 Peter chapter 3 that just is a reminder that we're not all the same. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Wait a minute. What? That's politically incorrect, okay? Because it's misunderstood, okay? To be submissive doesn't mean she's inferior and he is superior. It's not me, Tarzan, you, Jane, okay? This was a military term that considered ranking. It goes back to the Greek language, but in the Roman army, and the Roman army prevailed during the earthly ministry of Jesus, there may be a foot soldier here, and there may be a centurion here, okay? The foot soldier is not an inferior person to the centurion, but the foot soldier places themselves under the leadership of the centurion, okay? This verse is talking about how in a marriage relationship, a wife would allow her husband to be the head of the household, to be the leader there. And the reason for that is that God wants to hold somebody responsible for the home. And by God's design, it's not mine and it's not yours, but by God's design, the man is to be the leader there. And God's going to hold the man responsible for that. And a woman is to allow him to do that and be supportive of that, okay? This is not a struggle for power or I'm better than you or anything like that, okay? But let me go a little bit further here. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Okay, now God set up this not a chain of command, chain of responsibility for the man. He says something here about a woman. What does he say about this woman? She can win her husband to Christ if he's not a follower, but she doesn't do it by nagging him or by berating him, but by a serene spirit, by a gentle and quiet spirit, by letting Jesus show through her. She's got a different responsibility. She's got a job there, and so God holds her responsible for those things, and so she reflects Jesus. Now, there's another passage here that's often misinterpreted. It said your beauty shouldn't come from how you look on the outside. And some people say, well, it's a sin for a woman to wear braided hair or gold jewelry or makeup. Adrian Rogers says it's a sin for some women not to wear makeup. This verse is not saying that, okay? This verse is saying your true beauty is from the inside, okay? And so do you see this passage and on down a little bit further? Verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considered as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And that's a physical thing, okay? Generally, men are stronger than women. As the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. God has said that he's to lead her. He's to love her as Christ loves the church. He's never to have a condescending attitude toward her. He's not to speak rudely toward her. He is to be considerate of her. And so he's physically stronger for the most part, but that enables him to serve her and protect her and provide for her. And so does God have the man and the woman equal? Absolutely. Does he have them identical? No way. This is God's way. And so how can you read the Word of God and see that there are not two genders by his plan? And all this blending and mixing and I'm not what I think I ought to be, that's wrong. And let me tell you, a parent who encourages that, or a school counselor or a teacher who takes a child and the intellectual ability of a child to reason through things is not developed, while even through their teenage years it's not developed. So to take an impressionable child and to try to sway them, well, maybe you're this, but you're trapped in this body and you're something else, and lead them toward a hormone thing or mutilation of their body, that is wrong, that is evil, and you know, we just need to push back against that, okay? We need to stick with God's plan. And what is God's plan? God's intent is there are two genders. This last little fiasco, I don't know if you followed this, with the Los Angeles Dodgers, that they had invited a group to come in, a group of transgender men who are dressed as nuns. It's an insult to the Catholic Church. But they call themselves the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. Yeah, it's indulgence, all right. They say they're an art form. God says it's an abomination. Okay? We just need to go with what God says and stick with that. Do you see God's intent here? It is two genders. And in a loving way, we need to help people work through this and see what the author of marriage and one behind it has to say. Now, secondly, let's say something about God's institution, and that is holy matrimony. God's institution, holy matrimony. We read it here in verse 7, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Now, here's this institution that came from heaven. God put it together. It's all God's idea. And where do you find it first? Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. All right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 and following. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. He brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. God created marriage. That's why we call it holy matrimony. And you know, it's such a special relationship that God also uses that in another way. He talks about the relationship between Christ and his family, like the relationship between a husband and wife. This is a serious and a sacred relationship. And it's the original institution. The original institution is not the government, It is not the church. It is the home that God has put together. James Dobson said that 5,000 years of recorded history of the world has been built upon marriage. It's the bedrock of culture. And marriage fulfills a longing for companionship, a longing for intimacy, a spiritual longing for bondage, for bonding there, not bondage, bonding, okay? There's a difference. And we long for intimacy, don't we? And when the Bible talks about intimacy, it's not just a sexual thing. It's not just a physical thing. It's a blending of hearts. The word intimacy comes from the Latin word intimus, which means your inmost being. It's the inmost being of two people blending together with a closeness there. That's what true intimacy is, and intimacy like that can be found in marriage. It's a wonderful and sweet thing. 1 Peter 3:7 says a husband and wife, they're heirs of the gracious gift of life. But what is there then, if it's so special, what can keep it special? If it's so holy, what can keep it happy? What do we need to do so we can assure that our marriage doesn't become an ordeal but lives up to the ideal, okay? Well, let me just elaborate on a few things. A guy named Henny Youngman said the secret of a happy marriage remains a secret. He's wrong, okay? God has said we can have happy and godly marriages. But here's the key, all right? The key to a godly marriage is two godly people. The key to the most successful marriage is when a husband loves his wife and loves God, and when a wife loves her husband and loves God. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You see, it's God's desire for a man to be loving toward his wife, and Jesus will help you do that. And it's God's desire for a woman to treat her husband with that respect just as well. And so what are some of those characteristics we need to have in our homes as we deal with that? Well, to be agreeable, to not be harsh, We just need to lay aside any argumentative spirit we have. You know, we can disagree about things. Husband and wife can disagree, but you don't disagree and be disagreeable about it, all right? You can disagree and still be respectful and still be kind along the way. You have a cooperative spirit. You're teammates, not opponents. You're on the same side. You're willing to serve your mate and put your needs above their own. You're willing to forgive your mate whenever they slip up a little bit, even in those little everyday annoyances. You're willing to put up with that. Last night at our house, Cindy brought to my attention the fact that closet doors should not be left open because I have a tendency to leave those closet doors open. Now, she wasn't harsh and she wasn't mean, but I got the message. She said it in a very kindly way. And I shut the closet door. No, actually, she went and shut it. But now I know to shut it, okay? She just helped me. But she did it in a loving, kind way, okay? We have this love where we can deal with those little things that even might get under our skin. 1 Corinthians 13, that's the love chapter. I read that in every wedding that I perform. You know, you have those words, love is patient. When you're patient in your marriage, you know what that means? I mean, patience minimizes a negative situation. Patience enables you to be flexible. Patience is the opposite, I love you whenever you get it together, okay? Patience is bearing with others. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says love is kind. Kindness is proactive. It maximizes the opportunity to do something for your mate, and it looks for something you can do for them. This is the kind of love that we receive from God, okay? That word for love in 1 Corinthians 13 is that word agape, the highest form of love, the love that thinks more about the one you love than about yourself. When we take that love and that process through us, then we can give that selfless love. And that's what God has prescribed for us. So I just want to sum this point up by saying this. When you let Jesus replicate himself in you, when you let him be all he wants to be in you, and you grow in him, you're going to grow in the love you have for your mate, the patience you have for your mate, the kindness level that is in you for your mate. All these good things will happen when Jesus is in you. When he's in full control of you, you'll be more helpful to your mate. When he's in full control of you, if your mate needs a listening ear, you'll give it. If your mate needs a hand with something, you'll provide it. If your mate has a need, you'll do what you can to meet it. Last week, one day in my vehicle, I was listening to Alistair Begg on the radio, and he's an excellent Bible teacher, and he was talking about that verse in 1 Timothy that says that exercise has benefits, and there are some physical benefits that come when you take care of your physical body. A little later on, I had a conversation with Rick, who's our project superintendent, and Rick was talking about the excellent meals that are provided at these Builders for Christ things, and how you eat all these big meals here, and it's really hard not to gain weight. And Rick made a point about how as we gain weight, that there's more difficulty on our bodies. And I got to processing that a little bit and thinking about that. If you're carrying 20 pounds too much, I use 20 because that's where I'm at. I want to drop about 20. And the experts say that the average American walks 3,000 to 4,000 steps a day. Okay? Now get this. If you're carrying 20 pounds too much and you walk 3,000 steps a day, you have toted around 60,000 pounds in that day. 60,000 surplus pounds. It's no wonder we get tired at the end of the day. It's no wonder we have achy joints, is it? I mean, that comes with that. Now, let me go back to what Alistair Begg was saying, okay? Here's the verse he was reading, 1 Timothy 4:8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So the experts say you ought to get 150 minutes a week of aerobic exercise, all right? And here's what Alistair Begg said. Makes good sense. He said if that physical exercise has some value, that's what Scripture says, but godliness has great value in this life and the life to come, what if we'd spend 150 minutes a week in spiritual exercise? And that breaks down to 25 minutes a day in 6 days. What if you'd spend 25 minutes in God's Word? What if you'd spend 25 minutes in prayer? What if you'd spend that time with Him? Would that develop you more as a person, and then conversely develop you more as a mate? I mean, wouldn't that apply to that? I want to tell you, you're going to be a better husband and a better wife if you're a better follower of Jesus. And this little diagram that Kim mentioned, she said she'd heard it 1,000 times. Let's go with 1,001. There it is. As the wife gets closer to God and the husband gets closer to God, what happens to the distance between them? They get closer to each other, don't they? And so, folks, if you want to have a maximized marriage, here's the secret, okay? You give all there is of you to Jesus. If He does that and she does that, then they can't lose, all right? It's just going to work out so much better. If you're each for the other and both for the Lord. That was the name of a song that was sung in our wedding. Cindy picked it out. She had a good feel for all that kind of stuff. You know, women plan the weddings, right? So she did that. Had the song, Each for the Other and Both for the Lord. That's the answer. If you're both for the Lord, then each of you can see issues through God's eyes. If you're both for the Lord, you're going to be more loving and giving and forgiving. If you are both for the Lord, you're going to be committed to this covenant relationship you are in. If you are both for the Lord, you're not going to be self-seeking and demanding your own way and thinking it's all about me. If you're both for the Lord, you'll in every matter step up and say, God, what's your will? I want to be in it. Okay, here's the answer. The wisest person that ever lived, now we're not talking about Jesus, but remember Solomon was endowed with that tremendous wisdom from God. Here's what he said about this matter of marriage and about what it can be. Ecclesiastes 9:9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. He said this in Proverbs 5:18, rejoice with the wife of your youth. He said this in Song of Solomon 8:7. Many waters cannot quench love. I want to tell you, when you're connected rightly to God, okay, you can have this marriage that swells with joy and fulfills your heart and makes a difference in your life and others. But the key is that vertical connection, and then that moves out to the horizontal relationship, all right? Now, can I say one more thing about fighting for your marriage? We see God's intent, two genders. God's institution, holy matrimony. God's ideal, and that is that marriage is to be a permanent relationship. It's to be a permanent relationship. You see in verse 9, Jesus said, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Now, Jesus makes it very clear that when we get married, it ought to be for keeps. That's the ideal. And remember what precipitated this whole conversation? The Pharisees came to Jesus trying to trap him. The Pharisees had this idea. The Pharisees believed in no-fault divorce. You could divorce your mate for anything you wanted to. If you saw somebody that was more physically attractive than the one you were with, ditch the one you got and go with the one that looks good. That's the Pharisee way, okay? Jesus said, no way. Jesus said, you stick it out. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, if your mate commits adultery, then that is grounds for leaving. But Jesus was not anything, you know, just anything goes if you want to get out of this relationship. He was hanging in there. And you know, even if there has been an infidelity, if a person is repentant and forgiveness can take place, then that ought to happen. And we understand reality. We understand that sometimes things happen. Sometimes a man would be violent toward his wife or children. It's possible a woman. It could be the opposite of that. But I don't think God expects somebody to stay in that situation and be a punching bag or a victim of something worse. Maybe it's a man. He just is slovenly and just lays at home, won't go to work and support his family and won't feed those kids. And you got to do something in those kind of situations. We're not talking about that. Jesus is talking here about when somebody leaves their mate to go with somebody else for that purpose, all right? And so this is a situation that is a very serious situation. And so Jesus said it is imperative that you be faithful in your marriage. And again, Satan is the enemy. Satan is the home wrecker. Satan is the one that wants to fracture families, shipwreck things. He loves it when people get involved with somebody, a married person, with somebody that is not their mate. So let me just lay a few things out here to keep in mind as you live your life there. For one, pay close attention to what you look at. Pay close attention to what you look at. Psalm 101, verses 2 and 3 say, I will walk in my house with blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Be careful what you look at, all right? The eyes are close to the mind. And the mind is where imaginations can begin to run and fantasies begin to unfold and all kinds of bad things can take place, started with what you look at. So you need to be very careful about that. And remember that you agreed when you got married to enter this covenant relationship, which is an exclusive relationship. It's just you and your mate. That's all that you would be emotionally or physically intimate with. And culture may not say it's all that bad. I mean, you know, what God has called adultery, culture cleaned it up, didn't it? Calls it an affair. It's just an affair. I want to tell you, God calls it sin, doesn't he? And you know what he says, 1 Peter 5:8? Be self-controlled and alert. He says in 1 Peter 1:15, be holy, for I am holy. And so adultery is at odds with God, and it breaks a holy relationship. And so the devil wants to lure people into compromise, but I want to tell you, he doesn't tell you about the consequences, all right? And that's what we need to remember. There are consequences. That you enter into that sin, you don't know where it's going to take you. You don't know what it's going to end up with, what kind of pain and horror it's going to bring. It's devastating. Costs you more than you want to pay and keep you longer than you want to stay. Have you heard of Randy Alcorn? Randy Alcorn is known for a big book about heaven. Really good stuff. But Randy Alcorn wrote a magazine article in Leadership Magazine, and he said, if I were unfaithful to my wife, Nancy, these are the things that could happen. And he just elaborated those. I just want to run through those. He said, if I was unfaithful to my wife, he said that would be grieving the Lord, dragging his name through the mud. And one day I'm going to have to look into his eyes. If I were unfaithful to my wife, it would inflict untold hurt toward her, and I might lose her. If I would be unfaithful to my wife, it would hurt my children. It would destroy my credibility with my kids. If I were unfaithful, it would cause shame to myself and my family. It could form memories and flashbacks that affect future relationships and plague them. It could forfeit the witness that I have tried to share with other people. They're not going to pay attention to me because I haven't practiced what I preached. It could hinder the witness of other people who would point to me as a phony and damage their ability to share the gospel. It could create a problem, of course, for the one I sinned with. It could have possible physical consequences, like a sexually transmitted disease that I could even pass on to my beloved wife, or a pregnancy, and somebody's going to live their life without a father, and I've caused all that. The devil would be gleeful about that, but God would be brokenhearted about that. And so he says, you better think about the consequences and not just the pleasure. All right? Now, Jesus got some vital truth about marriage, doesn't he? And if we buy into that, our batting averages will be a whole lot better. I tell you what, we'd bat 1,000 if we go his way, if we'd all do that. But the best way to have a maximized marriage is to be a maximized person. The best way to be a maximized person is to be a person where Jesus is in control of your life, where you have that personal relationship with him, where you know him and love him. I'll ask you this as we close. Have you received him as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you invited him into your heart and life and asked him to forgive your sins and take over? You say, oh, I'm not all that bad a person. The Bible says we've all sinned, and all of us is guilty. All of us is under condemnation, okay? And to think that, well, on Judgment Day, compared to other people, you think you might be okay, you're not going to be, okay? Because one sin will keep you out of heaven, because heaven is a perfect place. God doesn't allow sin into heaven. And as long as I've got sin in my life, I'm ineligible to go. I need somebody to come and clean me up and help me out. I need a Savior. If there was somebody that would come and pay the ransom for my sin, if there was somebody that would come and die in my place and take the punishment I deserve, I could be saved. There was somebody. There is somebody, and his name is Jesus. And by accepting him in a personal way, inviting him to for real come in and not only pardon your sins, but assume control of your life and lead you down through life's road, make you the best person, the best mate, the best everything you can be. That's where it's at. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. If you won't do that, you know where you're going to end up? You're going to end up separated from God when you die, and I guarantee you, you're going to stand before God. You will be brought before God someday. You'll be brought before him as a friend or somebody who didn't know him. And he'll say, if he didn't know you, depart from me. I never knew you. That's a bad situation. That's a horrible situation to end up in hell forever and ever. I can't even comprehend it. I can't comprehend it. You probably can't either. But nobody has to be in that situation. You could come to Jesus, and you could come, and you should come today. He's what every person needs and every marriage needs. Last Sunday afternoon, Cindy and I went to the Madison High School graduation for our granddaughter, Cadence. And we came out of there and walked to our car, and we're just about to get into our car, and a guy we did not know stopped right beside our car. He looked at the license plate that's on the car. We were in Cindy's car, and it said, Jesus is the answer. He said, that's what I need. And he explained to us that he had very recently invited Jesus into his heart. He'd gotten baptized. He'd been to church that morning. But he said, my marriage is in great travail. He said, my wife is connected to somebody else, and I'm being put out, and it's a disaster. And here's what he said. He said, if we had Jesus along the way, it would never have come to that. Amen. That's the truth. We need Jesus in our homes, in our hearts, in our whole lives. And the way to get him is humble your heart and ask him to come into your life. We're going to give a gospel invitation here. We close with this and just going to invite you, if that's you, if you need to make that decision to hand your life over to him, to be born again from above, as the Bible calls it. Would you come and share that decision with me this morning? You say, well, why should I do that in a public way? Everybody Jesus called to follow him, he called in a public way. And so would you be ashamed to let a church full of people know that you want to be with Christ and be his followers? So we invite you to come and share that decision. And maybe you're here and you're already saved. You need a church home and you want to place your membership here. You can share that as well. But that's what we want to do. Just give you the chance to do what God wants you to do. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can be here this morning. Thank you for the truth Jesus taught us about such a vital relationship as marriage. And God, if we would be in step with you in that matter, our lives would be richer. But we can't be in step with you in that matter until we just turn it all over to you. So God, for those folks this morning who are here who need to step up and step out and say, hey, I'm crossing the line. I'm driving down a peg. I'm raising my flag for Jesus today. May they have the courage to come and respond as we sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.